Revelation, unveiling, the mystery book of the Bible. Catholics are told not to read it. And if they do, they are told it's already all happened. I don't know where. Third of the earth, population slain. John, in the first chapter, verse 19, is given his outline. You need to remember that as you read the book. Chapter 1, verse 19, write the things that thou hast seen. You've already seen a chapter full, which are and which shall be, which shall come to pass hereafter. He immediately begins in the second chapter through the third chapter a history of the church. It starts out with the things which are and incorporates the reality that all seven churches did exist, but there unfolds throughout the succeeding verses a capsule history of the church up to the last period of the church age, Laodicea, the worldly church. That third chapter then ends with the warning, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You don't hear the church talked about anymore. John is the only representative alive on Patmos, the place of revelation, thus typifies the church in the period which follows, which is in the hereafter of John's day. After this I looked, and behold, there was opened in heaven a door, and a voice spoke unto him, saying, come up hither. He immediately is lifted to the heavenlies. Fourth chapter 1 and that which follows is a parenthesis, for he's taken up to heaven. The subject matter of that fourth chapter, and as you've no doubt deduced, I'm going to try the impossible again, finish this book in one message. Give you the overview that is necessary to even begin to comprehend the parts. Hopefully I can move faster through the first half, because that used up last Sunday. So pin your mental safety belt on. Everybody cough once. One more. No more. And settle down, and here we go. The heavenly door was opened, the first verse. The heavenly throne seen in the second verse. Heavenly elders in the fourth verse. The heavenly sea of glass in the sixth verse. Heavenly creatures in the sixth verse. And heavenly worship in the tenth verse. The point I'm making with an old Keswick type organization of the chapter is we're above it all. And John is the type of the church. Now last Sunday we talked about rapture. It simply means catching away. And I said last Sunday, worth repeating today, if you don't believe in miracles, don't even bother with the book of Revelation. You better be over the hurdle of the resurrection of Christ, the power of God's Word, to speak forth and turn nothingness into everything. And in light of the creative act, and in light of the resurrection of Christ, these other miracles sort of dim in requiring belief in the spectacular. If you've crossed the first two hurdles, this one should be nothing. The book of Revelation assumes God's existence, assumes His power, assumes the warfare of the ages between heavenly creatures, of which we're like foot soldiers, and lesser beings in time being moved about and affected. Assumes the power of demon forces and the stronger power of angelic beings, and assumes God's control over history, and all we are facing is the wind down. For those that are interested in the details and think they're going to live through it, they probably will. And as I said last Sunday, those who think they're going to go through the tribulation will. And they argue from a fallacious starting point that Christians have suffered great persecution. They point to China in the terrible persecution days, the first century. Certainly Christians suffer persecution. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But this is a kind of tribulation like the world never suffered. This is Jacob's trouble. This is the tribulation, the great tribulation, which is God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And the church, as the body of Christ, is not appointed under wrath. And they are caught up before it begins. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians describe and talk of that rapturing event. They don't use the word, we which are alive and remain, the dead in Christ, go first, we which are alive and remain caught up to a meeting in the air. We are the force that prevents Antichrist from being revealed, that must be removed before the spirit of Antichrist that's worked since Paul's day can incarnate itself in the Antichrist and come forth fully known. The church, therefore, as that restraining force, is taken away. But as I said, rapture's been going on a long time. Enoch was caught away. Elijah was caught away. Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration and then were caught away. Jesus was caught away in the ascension, and there are thus many raptures. And when that concept is understood, a lot of the confusion about the rapture of the church disappears. The rapture of the church is but the taking away of the body of Christ, not appointed under wrath. The rock was to be smitten once, as the types of the Old Testament says, and Moses was punished for smiting it twice. He sat down, as Hebrews 1 declares, the work finished, and we're in Him. And for God's wrath to hit the church again is to have Christ, in whom we dwell and move and have our being, to be smitten a second time. The whole stream of biblical truth requires the removal of the church as the body of Christ, those that are in Christ, before the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. John typifies that in the fourth chapter. And in the fourth and fifth chapter, we encounter scenes in heaven. One that's very important is in the sixth verse. There's a sea of glass before the throne. Now, for 17 years, I've taught faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I haven't tried to beat it into anybody. I believe what Paul said, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I therefore teach with two foci in view at all times, to demonstrate by God's Word that when God says something, as Numbers 23:19 declares it, He's not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? He's not like man when He says something, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." I repeat what I've referenced in this context so often. God's word to Jeremiah. He said, "I will hasten My word to performance." They hasted over Jordan is a similar word. Well, that towering water of the waters of Jordan, the very name of which means spreading judgment. They didn't tarry, they hasted. They put all their being into getting over that dry land. The word is best pictured with a magnifying glass that catches the rays of the sun and concentrates all those rays into a focus of power and force. All that God is, as the Lord of hosts, Lord of the universe, whose word holds it together, all of it captured and focused on His word to make it come to pass. And the record or drama of Scripture on those prophecies fulfilled shows God hits the intersection every time when He predicts. And I teach on prophecy to demonstrate that. When we get into the book of Revelation, then we're gathering up into a conceptual net the performance pattern of God in times past, lending the weight of expectancy that what His Word says will happen in this book will indeed happen, as He's made every other prophetic utterance come to pass, as Zechariah proclaimed in the opening of his book. God's word, like a juggernaut force, goes on. Where are the prophets that uttered it? They're dead, but His word keeps going. Where are those that opposed it? They're dead and smothered by it, but His word keeps going on. Now, I only preach the book of Revelation to give that conceptual understanding, and to see the grace of God to remove His church from this great onslaught of His wrath yet to come on this earth. I then have the second focus. If God can move the streams of history in this manner and make everything happen as He declared it, then look how safe we are, those of us chosen before the worlds were ever formed, those of us whose name He whispered before He spoke the universe into existence, those that He has called and promised to enable, those that He tests but has promised never to tempt us beyond what we are able to bear. And all the promises that we have preached over these years and you found in your own search of God's book, all the promises of God in Him, those of us that are in Him. In Him are yea or yes to you, 2 Corinthians 1:20, or amen, so be it unto you. I'm never happy to preach on these subjects just to tickle the brain. I want you walking out of here saying a God who keeps His word in this manner can be counted on to hasten His word as it applies to me, and I'm on safe ground, gripping it and hanging tight thereon. Now, I usually make that speech at the end of the message. I want to make it today en route, lest this just be some giddy look at mysterious things deemed future. We have already looked at the feast days of the Lord and seen that Paul said they are shadows of things to come, from Passover to tabernacles. But Christ is the substance. And what we have in this Revelation book from the 6th chapter onward is the fulfillment of atonement on the earth and on those that did not rest underneath the copperas or atonement of Christ. To those of us that have accepted the redemption provided in Christ, God's wrath fell on Him, and as Galatians declares it, we passed out from underneath, because being under the curse, because our works fall short of God's glory, the curse fell on Him, and we passed out from underneath. Atonement in Leviticus is by affliction. He was afflicted in our stead. And having been placed in Him who absorbed the atonement in His own body, we're lifted up before the affliction to atone the last ones on God's list of the called ones. Before that atonement falls on them that ultimately drives them to see, particularly the family of the chosen people of Abraham. They see Him and recognize Him whom they have pierced. And then the redemption is applied to them. But only after the wrath had fallen and they had absorbed its blows. The church is lifted above that. But the sea of glass in this heavenly scene is empty in this fourth chapter. Just remember that. After the heavenly scenes unwind, we come to the seals that must be opened to unleash the wrath or the tribulation on the earth. The Lamb that was slain, type of Christ, steps forward, worthy to unleash the atonement on the world and others, because He bore it on Himself, and He pulls out the first seal. And seven seals are opened. We went through those seals last time. I'll not take them in detail today, except to point out the first seal unleashes the man on the white horse, followed, as you know, by the other three horsemen of the apocalypse. The man on the white horse is not Christ, but the imitation, the substitute deliverer, Antichrist. He comes with a bow and no arrow. He comes with a peace plan. Now, back in Daniel chapter 9, go there. Verse 24, Daniel received the message concerning his people and his city. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Thy people being the Jew, thy city, Jerusalem. Through the 24th, 5th, and 6th verses, 70 weeks of years, 490 years, are broken into three subsections. The first two subsections consist of 69 weeks of years. And that period of 69 weeks, the first seven, where the street is built again and the wall in troublesome times, and then in verse 26, the second segment after 62 weeks, 7 plus 62 making 69, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, which is indeed true, he died for the sins of the world. And a prophecy is given to Daniel that in thus 483 years, the city and the wall will be rebuilt, Messiah will come and be cut off. We spent a Sunday here with overhead projector, translated calendars into the 30-day months of the Jewish calendar to some 178,000 plus days, and amazingly saw that it brought us exactly to Passover time, 33 A.D., when Christ was crucified. Cut off, not for himself. Then a gap intrudes. Now that gap has extended almost 2,000 years. We have a message in this series on the gap theory and Jesus' own use of it as he read in the Gospels out of Isaiah and stopped in mid-sentence and separated his first coming from the day of vengeance which was yet to come and has not yet come. Distant prophecy view would not see the valleys between some peak events. And such is the case here. Messiah is cut off. 483 years of the prophetic time for Jew and Jerusalem comes to a break point. We can insert Paul's writings to the Romans in the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter and see that a wild olive branch, the church, was grafted onto the faith tree of Abram. And we're in what some call the church dispensation, others call the church age, the fulfillment of Jesus' statement that he came to his own received him not, he would turn from them to other ethnos, nations is translated, but other ethnos that would bear fruit with his message. And the church, the body of Christ, is that interim development during the gap. But at the point where the church is lifted up, then we have entering that set of events that follows the gap, the conjunction of verse 26. Are you there? Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Gap. Put a slash there. Church age in between. Then we're into the rest of the 70 weeks, which is one final week called Daniel's 70th week. Messiah is cut off at the end of 69 weeks of years. 483 years. There remains one seven-year period called Daniel's 70th week, where God's attention will turn from the church that he's been occupied with throughout this church age, and he will return to the unfinished business of what he said he would accomplish on Daniel's people and Daniel's city in a final seven-year time span. I really am watching this clock today and don't want to take too many side roads. I miss being humorous with you, but I haven't got time today. But I will put this in. I've told you this before when I was a reader for my prof in undergraduate training. I had considered applying for a foundation grant to go to the American University in Beirut. I was reading for the political science prof and alternately reading for the chairman of the history department. And I expressed in some planning of graduate work a desire to get into political geography and possible diplomatic work, and I wanted to concentrate on Israel. And my professor said, Don't study Israel. Now, this was way back. Somewhere in the late 40s, early 50s. 49, 50, 51, somewhere around there. Right after the First World War. I mean, Second World War. I may appear ancient, but not nearly as ancient as I feel. He said, don't study Israel. Find a place in the world that will always be a power fulcrum that will ensure your career. Israel is ancient history. God has determined that that little place and what's done with that little place will be the determining focus of the last 7 years of human history as we know it. One of these days I hope I will meet one of those professors on the street and say, what about Israel? Is it still as insignificant as you prophesied it to become? 7 years on thy people, 490 years on thy people and thy city Jerusalem. And if you read the 24th verse, all of those things have not yet been accomplished. With the lifting of the church, that dangling 70th week, that dangling 7 year period, is the period that remained for him to finish what he said he would do in the 24th verse of the 9th chapter. And that's why this book from the 6th chapter on is said to be fulfilling Daniel's 70th week. And as this man of peace marches forth, you see it foretold in this chapter 9 of Daniel. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There are some that thought that was a continuation of Christ. Christ isn't going to destroy Jerusalem. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that is this prince of the people that shall come, Antichrist, that destroys Jerusalem, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 7 years, in the context of a week being 7 years, a covenant will be made. A 7 year covenant will be made by this Antichrist with Israel. He comes with a peace plan. That's the way in which he gets that final seventh kingdom given over to him. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Halfway through this 7 year covenant, 3.5 years in, he will break the covenant, reveal himself to be not the man of peace, but the evil person that he is, possessed, as the later chapters of Revelation will show, with a demon out of the abyss that takes him to perdition. He will breach the covenant of peace 3.5 years in, and then the final tribulation, the great, intensifies. He comes on the scene in this 6th chapter, verse 1, as the man on the white horse. Other seals are opened, and terrible things pour out on the earth. Go back to Revelation 6. We found in the 9th verse the 5th seal opened, and we still left that mystery unanswered. When he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. Souls under the altar. Fifth seal. First seal brought out the man on the white horse, and then the other horsemen of the apocalypse. The fifth seal shows under the altar souls. Dead, but not raptured, not caught up and participating in the activities of heaven as John, the type of the church, is not there and participating in the joys of heaven, clearly as part of those that have been redeemed from the earth, as the 24 elders are, which I submit to you represent further saints on earth, in type representing the Old Testament and New Testament saints that are caught up first before John, as the type of the church, is caught up. These altar souls are not there participating in heaven. And they're crying about it. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, verse 10, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They're martyrs. They poured out their blood. They've died the death of a martyr. And white robes were given unto every one of them, suggesting a substantial state of being. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now let's go forward and read like a woman does from the back of the book. Ouch, that hurt. Twentieth chapter. This is after Armageddon. I'm anticipating. So if I don't get to this point, I can still say I got here. Armageddon is over. The beast and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. And an angel comes down from heaven, chapter 20, having a key to the bottomless pit or the abyss. Laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, a part of Satan's activity after the millennium. Some people fail to take note of. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, that's the sinful dead, lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection in the series from that point on. You need to understand the Greek where Paul talks of Christ being the first fruit of the resurrection and uses the word togma, which means a series, the first of a series. Now this could be the first steps that I'm... Let me back up here. These are the first steps that I'm taking on this stage. These are the first steps I'm taking on this orchestra pit that goes up and down. You clearly know, because you see it, that I have two firsts, but they are firsts of a series of steps. The first of the steps on the stage, and the first to the steps on the orchestra pit. That's why I tell you, don't listen to people who hunt and peck verses and take them out of context, because just like you got a lot of raptures, you got a lot of firsts. Enoch's the first of the Old Testament saints being raptured. He's the first. I could say when Enoch raptured, this is the first rapture. Meaning the first of these saints raptured in that way. I could mean he's the first of them all, or the first of a series. Now, who are these that have their head cut off? All the souls, including those that are shown when the fifth seal is opened. Verse 9 of the sixth chapter, some of them had already been slain by that point. The reason they're asking their blood be avenged is they gave their head. There'll be no choice. Antichrist could not have come to power without satellites. Antichrist could not have come to power without computers. Those who thought he was coming next year, many years ago, weren't thinking. You couldn't have the book of Revelation fulfilled where they watched the last two witnesses and rejoiced over their death lie unburied in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. That was impossible until satellites were orbited. There's no way Antichrist could have controlled without computers. I'm furthermore telling you, Antichrist ain't coming to power. These are some of the reasons why I say he's not coming this year. Christ is not coming who must take his church before Antichrist can be revealed. Jesus, in the Gospels, told them to look at the weather, said, you can read the signs of the weather, but you can't read the signs of my coming. Then he began to name things that must come to pass. And he stated certain things, and then he says, but the time is not yet. He stated other things and says, the time is not yet. He says, no man knoweth the hour, the day and the hour, save his Father in heaven. But, he said, you can know when it's even at the door. But what he was talking about, the it, was the final end, when he comes at the end of this 7 year, 70th week of Daniel, in the Battle of Armageddon, and puts down Antichrist and binds Satan. That's the it. You can know when it's at the door. And when it's at the door, how much closer? This 7 years earlier, when the church is lifted away. But I'm telling you here now, cash will disappear before Antichrist can come to power. I'm telling you here now, computers will control with knowledge of our every move. I'm telling you, the First Amendment will go. It's almost gone now, but the First Amendment will go before Antichrist can come to power. And the church not only has a mission to take the gospel, it has a mission to resist Antichrist. And we've done a good job of that, holding back the forces that would take over and set the stage for Antichrist to control. And I'm leading up to saying, when Antichrist is in charge, he ain't going to buy or sell without his mark. And if you refuse his mark, and people used to think before lasers and little implants below the skin and other invisible methods of identification came along in the modern world, that the mark of the beast would be a great big tattoo, 666, across your forehead or in your hand. The fanatics were not that far wrong when they resisted Social Security numbers. The because they didn't want to take the mark of the beast. Social securities are not the mark of the beast, but we have been so conditioned to numbers on every side as the government's attempt to identify us. And any computer expert will tell you the number 6 works better in a computer than any other number. Now, how did God know that when John was sitting on the Isle of Patmos thousands of years ago saying the mark of the beast was 666? Now, it happens to be the number that ties you into what they call the beast, that great central computer in Brussels. And more than a few of you listening to me, if you check closely, will find certain department store credit cards and certain banks have already adapted that into their master code, anticipating the day that money will flow freely in a one-world financial arrangement, and they're already programmed. Hit 666 and hit your security number, and they identify you. The day will come when insurance policies, driver's license, everything will have some control number. And the Bible has already anticipated it will lead to that which is most facile for computer networks, to 666. If you don't do it, you're going to get your frickin' head cut off. That just saved me 5 minutes. It dawned on me I didn't have to spend any more time on that subject. You're going to get your head cut off. And you're going to die a martyr's death for resisting. Now, by the time we get to this fifth seal, some have already died a martyr's death. Even though Antichrist is not full-orbed in all of his power, particularly in respect to its expression in evil. But these have accumulated. As the church is clustered and goes up, and as the 24 elders are there, joined to the church, and the martyrs are not there, but under the altar, because God says, wait until the rest of them that die the way you die, for the same reason you die, are accumulated, and then they end up in heaven also. So we got another rapture. They obviously didn't go with the church. Some of them were in a holding pattern. And somewhere during this 7 years, they get taken up because the 20th chapter of Revelation shows them there. Okay? The sixth seal shatters the natural forces of the earth. Then comes a parenthesis in the seventh chapter where God, before the trumpet woes began, singles out 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel and marks, as Antichrist always imitates, and will mark those that accept his control. God sends an angel to pick out of 12 of the tribes of Israel a total of 144,000. And I told you last Sunday, when the Jehovah's Witness boys show up at your door, or ladies and whatever, and want to witness to you, you tell them you have now 2 tapes you want them to listen to of your pastor. And as they start telling you about the 144,000, you say you're too early. And when the time comes, I'd rather have an angel pick me than you. But even better, I'm going to be gone and out of the picking collection. So, you that want to stay around, don't bother me. Goodbye. In other words, tell them they're all wet. This 144,000 are picked out of all the tribes of Israel, because we have in this series traced the blessing going to the sons of Joseph And the lost tribes, last seen in the book of Esdras, piercing the Caucasus Mountains north of the Black Sea, reappearing as the Celts and populating the countries of northwest Europe and jumping off to fulfill the prophecies of Manasseh in the United States, where he promised that Manasseh would become a great nation and the greatest empire the world has ever known, fulfills the prophecies to Ephraim. And these Celtic nations comprise the house of Israel and make it easy to see how Ezekiel 37 can be fulfilled in the last days before Russia comes down to hover over restored Israel. Because both Judah and Israel are distinct in the world. Hosea 1 makes it clear that the house of Israel will have lost its identity as worshipers in the Israeli frame. They will have no ark, no memory of the ark. They will be recognized as not God's people rather than God's people. They'll be recognized as not having God's mercy for a period as they wander through the wilderness. But in the place that they are driven, they will become a vast multitude of people and will become renamed as the sons of God, as nobody on earth, like these Celtic nations, have become the object of the Christian message and then become the vehicle or oracle to take it to the rest of the world. And they have indeed, without even knowing their roots, become known as the sons of God. Thus God has wide latitude to pick 12,000 from each of the tribes. As we've taught on Ephesians, he made his choices before the worlds were formed. And out of these tribes, 144,000 will be picked to be a witness, as Enoch was a witness prior to the destruction of the earth in its damnable state before the flood. The church is gone. This 144,000 will be sealed with a recognizable mark that angels can see to be protected. These 144,000 must be selected before the wrath that is pouring out continues. You then end the parenthesis at the close of the seventh chapter. The seventh seal is open and there was silence in heaven. Then he saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. These seven trumpets unleash a new wave of God's wrath. Trumpet one, hail, fire, and blood, and a third of the trees and grass are destroyed. Trumpet two, the mountain falls into the sea, and a third of the sea destroyed. Trumpet three, a poisonous substance in a third of the waters of the earth that falls from the sky. Trumpet four, the sun and the moon and the stars, a third of them are blacked out by some terrible happening in the universe. Then an interim warning occurs saying, if you think that's bad, the next three are worse. Trumpet five opens up the abyss. Now, we read abyss, we read bottomless pit, several references to it throughout Scripture. When Jesus confronted demons, they would cry out, are you come to send us to the abyss before our time? When he delivered the demoniac of the Gadarenes, they prayed that rather than go into the abyss, they might be allowed to go into the pigs, which he allowed. The pigs committed suicide in the sea, smarter than humans. Pigs won't live with a demon in them. Pigs are smart. This abyss is where, we've already read in the 20th chapter, Satan will be thrown. Some abyss called bottomless pit where demons sense, I'm sure, the destruction of the flood. And even before, when Satan was cast out, when Jesus saw him cast down, some were allowed to roam, some as the prince of the power of the air's hierarchy still operates. And we wrestle against these forces. Others have been imprisoned either then or at various times out of this deep prison of demon life come locust demons. Power was given unto them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They weren't to hurt the grass or green things, neither, verse 4, any of those men which have the seal of God on their foreheads. They're only to hurt human beings that do not have the seal of the 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel. Another thing tells Jehovah's Witness people, their genealogy is wrong usually. These are out of the 12 tribes. Everyone else is to be tormented by these locust demons. I have some books on my shelf where prophecy preachers try to call these modern helicopters. Why? You have to explain away the miracles beyond me. I'll take a helicopter any day over these locust demons. The sixth one turns loose 200 million demon horsemen under a hierarchy of evil leaders, three of them, in the area of the Euphrates River. I used to, when I traveled, walk the streets of the city for two or three nights and days before I would begin a teaching mission, because I could begin to sense that a personality of the city. Cities have personalities. Los Angeles has always been open to the gospel. That's why it has many cults as well as the working of God's Spirit, until the Protestants begin to run from downtown, and we've reaped a bitter harvest in this city. Since Jonathan Edwards' revivals, Satan moved into the vacuum. There is no tougher area to preach the gospel in than New England. You can break the power of demon forces. Dallas, Texas has always been open, and no small credit goes to the hold the First Baptist of downtown Dallas has maintained over the years in that city. There are demon powers working. You wonder why so much evil flows out of Baghdad, Iran, the Euphrates, where 200 million demons are chained there. That's bound to affect the atmosphere, and they'll be unleashed to kill one-third of mankind. Then comes the 10th chapter of parentheses, anticipating the 7th trumpet. The 11th chapter is an insert, very important, and includes the 7th trumpet and the 14th verse. But he's told to measure the temple. The thing I want to point out, it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months, verse 2. That's 3.5 years. Then the two witnesses appear. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. Then they'll be slain, lay in the street 3.5 days, and be raptured. Spirit of God enters into them. They heard a great voice from heaven, verse 12, saying, come up hither. And there, another one of these many raptures that occur throughout this book. They go up. Those two witnesses that I choose to believe, for other reasons I'll come back to it in a later message, are Elijah and Moses. Then a great earthquake strikes. A tenth part of the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, and the 7th trumpet blows. Great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Then comes the parenthesis of the 12th chapter. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the dragon stood before the woman, for it had devoured her child as soon as it was born, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years. Again and again, the trouble starts at this midpoint where Antichrist breaks the covenant and compressed into a 3.5 year period. The final two witnesses, a restriction of Satan, the woman fleeing, and we have a chapter filled with confusion in most teachings. The worst error is they try to make this woman ancient Israel. And you have to use some simple elimination logic. The opening verses of the prophetic outline in 1:19, hidden in the red numbers there, gave the clue. This woman, he's writing of things which shall be after the events up to and including Revelation 1:19. Ancient Israel passed from the scene. This is not ancient Israel giving birth to Christ. Just because other verses refer to Christ as the man-child, immediately, like those who say every man on a white horse has to be Christ, use that to control and interpret 6:1 as Christ coming, when it's Antichrist coming as a substitute. This woman, I'm going to pass over because this is review, is none other than all Israel, the two sticks joined together in Ezekiel 37, the continuing image of Israel, clear back to the scene of the great dream that Joseph had that antagonized his brethren. And it brings remembrance of Joseph, because the 144,000 and the house of Israel are the larger part, but just as important part, to these descendants of Abraham that have not accepted Christ wherever they may be, as the Jew. Both the house of Israel and Judah joined together in one stick in Ezekiel 37 represent this eternal image from the first use of it of Israel. At whatever stage this united body, the house of Israel and Judah on this earth, the house of Judah, house of Israel, joined as one stick. They were that woman in symbol, standing in the sun in the dream of Joseph in ancient times. In future times, this same body of people, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, are symbolized by the woman standing in the sun. And out of that woman comes a man-child. When we taught on the cedar of Lebanon in the prophecies of Ezekiel, where God takes from the topmost branch and transfers a tender twig in the feminine and plants it in the mountain of Israel. You don't take a tree that symbolizes a dynasty and then change from the tree that a limb of it is planted or a twig of it's planted in a mountain, and change from the figure, the tree represents the house of Israel and the little twig represents the heirs. I mean, the tree represents the dynasty of David and the twigs represent the heirs, and then plant them in a mountain. You don't change the simile and look for a rock. The mountain is people, as the tree symbolized people. The woman is a group. Groups don't bring forth one kid, is the point I'm making. Groups bring forth group. And the man-child in this verse is none other than the 144,000 out of the vast house of Judah and Israel that exists at the time of their selection. And this man-child is 144,000. And they are caught up. before Satan can destroy them. And you find them in heaven. And the only place you can find them is in the group that appears after they've been marked in the earlier chapter on this sea of glass later on. Now, the gestalt I wish to have settle in is that God's picking up people all through this. God is not limited to one rapture. And you're only going to get confused when you try to make them all go at once. They don't all go at once. Enoch went when he went. Came back and went again. Elijah went when he went. Well, he didn't come back yet. Elijah went and came back and went again from Mount of Transfiguration. The church goes before the wrath poured out. The all souls under the altar will be picked up and appear later as a redeemed band who gave their heads for the gospel in heaven. Some of them waiting until the rest of them gave their lives a martyr. The 144,000 representing the man-child, and because there's a rod of iron, they think it has to be Jesus. They're going to rule under David with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Over them in the heavens will be Jesus and the church who rule over them, but they on earth, where the resurrected David will rule for 1,000 years and teach the Feast of the Tabernacle to the heathen with its full meaning, as we will be teaching it through these weeks, and with Satan restricted. Now, and in that 12th chapter, the woman identified and the man-child identified, the 13th chapter comes to the shape of Antichrist's kingdom. I saw a beast rise out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. This beast was like a leopard. Its nature was that of the old Grecian kingdom of Alexander the Great. His feet were the feet of a bear. His headquarters will stand in the geographic territory of the Medo-Persian Empire, Iraq, and Iran. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. He will have the message that comes from Babylon. The old Babylonian Empire, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and authority. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This beast represents 7 kingdoms, all of which ruled by the dragon, who called their moves for them. They represent all of the heads represent the 7 expressions of that dragon-controlled beastly kingdom that oppressed God's chosen people Israel, starting with Egypt, followed by Assyria, then in the days of Daniel, Babylon, followed by the Medo-Persian, followed by the Grecian, followed by the Roman. Then will come Antichrist's brief reign, and possessed of demons, the 8th kingdom, will come. So we go through, prior to Daniel's revelation, Egypt and Assyria. Daniel's revelation and the beast and the image, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, then the reconstituted 10-toed or 10-horned kingdom, then the demon-possessed kingdom of Antichrist that will come. One of those heads was wounded and was not expressing itself in John's day, was, is not, but will come again. And the so-called wounded head leader refers to the demon powers that actually ruled these kingdoms, because that wounded head leader must be one of those, but not yet, not ruling in John's time. Rome was ruling in John's time. And in the previous message, we give reasons why, that in the abyss is the demon that empowered Alexander the Great, who will come out and possess Antichrist and lead him into perdition. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. At his side, beginning in verse 11, is a false prophet. A false prophet who looks like Christ, but when he speaks, he gets his message from Satan. The false prophet, with his religious power, makes the world fall down and worship the beast. Now, I have a choice of going on and finish this in about 20 minutes, or giving it up again, and finishing next Sunday by starting with this beastly kingdom. How many are going to be here if I start with this beastly kingdom next Sunday? That's good enough for me. So will you put a big X on your Bible? Chapter 13. And that's exactly at that point where I will start next Sunday. And with all the consequent risk attached, I'm going to take my stab at identifying that harlot woman that rides upon the back of this beastly kingdom. It's always been one ruler, Satan, heads his hierarchical demons, earthly rulers that they control. God is going to wind this old earth down with a bang. They'd be a lot better off if the scientific world would consider the fact that instead of it starting with a big bang, it's going to end with a big bang. And thank God we're going to be gone. I'm going to be gone. I hope you're going to be gone. Those that are living in faith, God puts them in Christ, and He gets His body out of the way before all this crap lands on this earth. It seems to me that God's doing a pretty good job of laying it down on this earth, and we're going to be gone. That's the wonderful news. And yet, behind it all is the awesome realization that most of this world has no comprehension that God's out there doing anything, or that He has any relevance to what's going on in this earth, or will have anything to do with the way things turn out. Be thankful that the hound of heaven ran you down and placed you where you can have an understanding of the God who chose you and destined you, when the dust settles from these terrible events, to have new worlds created and placed under your feet. My suggestion is you lay up treasures in heaven and keep your heart in that place of your destiny. I will pick up the Revelation 13. I give up this year. You can't cover it all in an hour. So I ain't going to try anymore. I'm going to take off at the 13th chapter next Sunday. It's offering time.